The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
That's Psalm 119, verse 165. While you're turning there, I was reading this story I thought was really interesting. Mistakes are easily made, and it's often too late to rectify the situation by the time someone notices. That was the case with Spain's supposed state-of-the-art submarine, the S-81. The submarine was commissioned in 2013 as one of four new submarines for the Spanish Navy. But there's just one problem with its modern design. Once it's submerged, the S-81 may never be able to resurface again. This was because of a miraculously unnoticed flaw in the design, and it meant that the ship was around 75 to 100 tons overweight, which means that Spain essentially invested in a submarine which can only move in one direction, down. Now watch this. The mistake is said to be the result of a pesky decimal point. It was placed in the wrong place during calculations, and it's a single dot which can cost an extra 9.7 million per meter of the hull, which has to be extended to regain its balance. Now, considering the 680 million that was already invested in this single ship as a part of a total 3 billion for all four subs, this hardly a mistake which can be brushed under the rug. It took an additional 7 years to repair, and the submarine finally joined the Spanish fleet in May 2021. Wow, all of that because of a tiny, small, little decimal point that was put in the wrong place, which caused the submarine to be about 75 to 100 tons overweight. See, I think sometimes in our culture today, we think that some of the mistakes that we make are just little mistakes. Just a small one. It's just a small dot. Just a small thing. It's just a little white lie. It's not really sin, Shane. It was just a small, insignificant mistakes. But here's the thing. Even the smallest, insignificant sins tend to be overlooked in our lives because it seems as if it's a small, insignificant thing. How can such a small, insignificant thing be so disastrous? But the Bible makes something very clear in James. James chapter 2, verse 10. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all the laws of God. Now, why is that important? Listen to what it's saying here. If you kept your whole life, you kept every single law of God, and you broke one small, insignificant, little command, the Bible says that you are as guilty as someone who's broken all of it. Which means, here you are, hey, I only broke one command of God. And here's a person standing over here says, I broke all of God's commandments. Yeah, my whole life was just breaking commands. That was my whole goal. That was my whole purpose. And this person who broke one command is looking and going, you should be ashamed of yourself. But here's the thing. Christ is going to show. He's going to look at us, and we're both going to look exactly the same. Man, Shane, that's not fair. Are you serious? For real? Yeah, and watch this. There's more. It is the small and insignificant that is still significant, and it is the small that makes it even smaller. What I mean by this, Something as little as the heart can cause so much mayhem. The heart is the root of the problem. Now I'm trying to stay ahead. If you look at our property, I know I'm trying to stay ahead of the weeds, but these guys are killing me. It's like these weeds here in Aurora is like some kind of mutant thing. They die, and then it's like the next day something else is there taking its place. Now here's the thing. I want to stay ahead of the weeds. Now, let me ask you a question here. For me, as I'm thinking, it would be so much easier, and it would probably be more fun if I just take out my son's samurai sword and just went over to where the weeds are and just went whoosh, 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 and just start chopping weeds down. Whoosh. Quicker, easier, more fun. Okay? Now, as fun and as easy as it would be, we don't do those kinds of things. Why? If you take a weed and you just go whoosh, what do you think's going to happen? It's going to grow back. That's why we don't do those things. It's going to grow back. Why? Because if we want to get rid of the weed, we have got to get rid of the roots. It's just going to come back. And so what happens, I think, in our culture today, and this is just a hypothetical, just a little picture to have in your mind, but that's what we do today. We worry so much about the surface things, about the things that we can see, that the things that we can't see go unnoticed. But for many of the things that we can't see affects the things that we can see. And we just feel like all we got to do is, you know, throw it under the rug. I mean, how many of you guys, when you guys were growing up and mom wanted you to clean your room? I was guilty of this. I was constantly guilty of this. Right? Mom's like, hey, you know, you got to clean your room and I got someplace to go. You can't go nowhere. No basketball, no hanging out with your friends until you clean your room. And I just grabbed all the stuff that was all over the floor and I kicked it under the bed. And my room is completely clean. My mom, she knows me, right? Comes up and was just like, wow, Shane, just 10 minutes ago, this room was a mess. All of a sudden, it's clean. Wow, I guess the Tasmanian devil came through here, cleaned up the room for you. She goes, or clean up your room, Shane. We feel like if we can just shove it in there, as long as we don't see it, as long as it's not there, we don't have to worry about it. As long as we don't see it, we don't have to worry about it. So when the monster is coming and we cover our eyes, we don't see it. So the monster's not there. Come on, we're smarter than that, right? See, when it comes to our wrestling and our struggling with sin, do we realize that sin has a root? And this root will even overshadow the good things we do. It's so prevalent, so powerful, that this tiny, small, little root will even overcome the good things that we do. Like the proverb says, for those who do not follow the law, even their prayer is an abomination. Like, it's so bad that even when you do good things, would we all agree that praying is a good thing? Yeah, but the Bible is saying if your heart is wrong and your heart is bad, don't even bother praying because your prayer is just going to disgust the living God. Our heart, family, our heart, there's so much in it. Now, what's the full extent of the heart? The Bible makes this clear. It shows us just how powerful this is. 1 John shows us the full extent of our heart, that if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Oh, yeah. That's what the Bible says. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer. That's the full extent. So, what's the conclusion? The conclusion is this. The heart matters, and it matters a lot. The problem is a lot deeper than we think. So let's take a look. Psalm 119, verse 165. Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word. God, I just pray that it continues to be that lamp unto our feet, continues to be a light unto our path. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at today is how sin is still in full bloom, even if it only manifests in the heart. Second, we'll see that sin is not only confined to the heart. And finally, we will see how we've been saved from our heart. Wow. Thesis statement is this: though sin in the pattern of this world may cause us to see that the heart does not matter in obedience, it's the truth of the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to see that a new heart is what we need and what our Lord Jesus did actually provide. So, point number one, the heart of the matter. The heart plays a huge part. See, it rhymes, so you should remember that. The heart plays a huge part. The love for the Bible, it's talking about the love for the Bible. If you love the Bible, the people who do this have great peace and they do not stumble. Okay? So the love of the Bible keeps us from stumbling because it actually shows us the depths and reality of our sin. It shows us the heart of the matter. It shows us that the heart plays a huge role in sin and that sin is not confined only to our actions. Super important to understand that sin is not just confined to our actions. It's also what's within us, our motive, our attitude, what it is that we feel. See, Jesus gives us a huge clue to this. Now, we're continuing that passage of scripture in Matthew that we talked about last week, Matthew chapter 5. Today, we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, there it is. Boom. That is huge. Right? So you could see the people that were listening to Jesus when he says this. Unless your righteousness is better, supersedes the righteousness of the religious law teachers and the Pharisees, unless your righteousness is better than theirs, you are never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You could probably hear the murmuring. Whoa, wait a minute here, right? You can see some of them looking at Jesus going, "What you talking about, Willis?" Family, this is huge. Huge. This was a huge deal. Why? Why was this huge? Why was this huge? It's huge. Because for the people that were listening to Jesus talk, there was no one on this earth who was more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These guys were the cream of the crop, man. When it came to righteousness, man, you would look at that and be like, hey, Rabbi so-and-so, this was the guy. This was the person. This is the top gun. He is the best of the best, man. If their righteousness is not enough, then they were thinking, we're lost. If they're not going to be able to get in, I'm definitely not going to get in. See, this is huge for them. Huge to see. The idea, the impossibility. Well, let's kind of put it more in a temporary, maybe a more contemporary example. If you cannot beat Michael Jordan one-on-one, you are not coming into heaven. No? If you don't beat Noah Lyles across the finish line, you're never going to enter heaven. Unless you do a vault better than Simone Biles, you are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Need it more down, more at home? Unless you can make a brisket better than Frank Cheers, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, the Pharisees were far from being good enough. Man, they're far from being good enough. But see, here's the reason. They believed that it was okay and it was pleasing to God with all of their outward obedience and their outward piety. As long as what you saw, what they were doing, what their hands were doing, where they were walking, who they walked away from, what they were looking at, what they were reading, what they thought that as long as they were doing this, they were good. All of their external efforts was good enough. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 9. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 9. Listen to what he says. You hypocrites. Talking to the religious leaders, the teachers, the Pharisees, Sadducees. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, these people honor me with their lips. Now again, that's what they did. They honored God with their lips. They said the right words. They said the right prayers. They chanted the right mantras. You know, they had the rhyming riddles and words and quotes down. They were honoring God with their lips. And Jesus says what? But their hearts are far from me. You honor God with your lip and your heart is far from him. Jesus calls you a hypocrite. Now, the last time I checked, hypocrite was not a good word. Their worship is a farce, is what he says. For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. The scriptures show us that it is just as important for our hearts to be right as it is that we honor and worship God with our lips. If obedience is not full heartfelt obedience, then it's not true obedience. Family, it doesn't matter what you do. You're doing something good. But if your attitude's not there, if your heart is not there, your heart is not in the place of faith. The heart is not in the place of love for our living God and wanting to honor and glorify the living Christ. It's not true obedience. And it's our love for the scriptures that shows us this. So we will truly not stumble. Because this is an example of the ultimate kind of stumbling. What is the ultimate kind of stumbling that the church suffers from today? Is stumbling, and we don't know we're stumbling. That's our problem today. We're stumbling, and we don't think we are. But it's those that press into God's word. It's those that love God's word where this stuff becomes manifest, and it becomes very vivid before us, and we see. It's a stumbling that happens in our culture today, a stumbling that no one saw except God. This is the stumbling. This is the stumbling that we've got to be actively aware of. We can still be actively interested in the Word of God. You could actively be interested in the laws of God and still have a heart that is far from Him, and you are no better off. You do the right things. You say the right things. You don't do the wrong things. You don't say the wrong things. But yet your heart is still so far from the Lord, so much so that when you stand before him on judgment day, he looks at you and says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's a reality. It's not what you want to hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. Love for the scriptures helps us to see just how real this is. You might be living a life right now that looks good, but your heart is absolutely reprehensible to the living God. Is this possible? Yeah. Jesus is showing us. Jesus showed us this, and he's making it really clear. The heart matters, and it matters a lot. The heart matters, and it matters a lot. Now, I want you to think of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Think about the fruit of the Spirit, right? We learn the fruit of the Spirit in Sunday school, right? From when we were young, we all learned about the fruit of the Spirit. How this is the evidence that we are filled with the Spirit. If you got the Spirit of God, if you got the Holy Spirit in your life, you are going to see the fruit of the Spirit. And we've learned over the years these wonderful fruit of the Spirit that we see, right? So let's talk about the fruit. Let's name them. Let's name them together. It's called hard work, piety, fasting, praying, going to church, lots of Bible studies, only listen to Christian music, attend Christian conferences, put a fish emblem on your car, eel skin Bible covers, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do, no bad movies, send your kids to Christian school, don't fight, don't yell, give money to homeless people. Come on, family. Did I just walk into your house with my shoes on? See, I think a lot of times that's what we think. We think that if we do these types of things, then we're good. We're good. I'm set. The Holy Spirit is with me. I manifest these amazing things to prove to everybody that I'm a Christian. If you do this, then it's obvious that the Spirit is with you, right? I'm going to take Linda's word that she just said. What Bible are you reading? See, the thing about the fruit of the Spirit, listen to this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, listen to that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are things that are inside of us, isn't it? It's the manifesting things of change and transformation that happens inside of us. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I know some people will be like, hey, man, self-control. No, that's an action. Self-control is the thing that happens inside of you that keeps you from doing that action. It's inside of us. It's the work that the Holy Spirit does to our heart. So when you say, I've got the evidence of the Holy Spirit within you, it's a change of your heart. Why does it have to be a change of the heart? Because it doesn't matter what you do. If your heart is wrong, then everything that you do is going to be wrong. It's godly attitudes. It's a godly heart. Christ wants us to have clean character, attitudes, desires. The Bible calls it an undivided heart. This matters. Jesus goes on. Oh, so you think you are okay because you do the right things with a bad attitude. You think that you're good just because you never committed adultery. So you guys are walking around thinking, I'm good. I'm set. Right? Got our suit on, looking good, looking fly, showing everybody just how pious and how godly we are. Because we never committed adultery. I never committed adultery. I'm good. I'm fine. Look at me. Look at how godly I am. I'm an example, man. Pastor Shane should take pictures of me and put it up all over the church because I've never committed adultery. Here's a guy that's never committed adultery. And here's the thing. Here's the catch. You think that you're good just because you never committed adultery. And what does Jesus say? Have you ever looked lustfully upon your woman? Well, you know, maybe for like a couple seconds. Have you ever? If you did, this is key. This is like really vivid, family. This is really vivid. If you looked lustfully upon a woman, you committed adultery with her in your heart. So, yeah, you may be okay with the wife. You know, the wife may be okay with the fact that you just look lustfully upon a woman. Right? I don't know if that's okay. I mean, I know I'm kind of speaking for a lot of you ladies, if that's okay. My mom used to say that with my dad. Like, you know, if I was like, hey, you know, my sister would be like, hey, dad was looking at that lady. And my mom would be like, well, it's okay to look at the menu. You just can't order. is that okay? Is that right? Is that, yeah, okay. So, mom, that's what mom did. But here's the thing. So you may, if you do, you look, you may not have transgressed your wife. But what Jesus is saying is you transgressed God. So your wife may not look at you and say you're an adulterer, but God is. Family, that's infinitely worse. Just in case you missed it. That's infinitely worse. Well, Shane, man, dude, if that's the case, I'm in trouble. Yes, that's the point. This is the idea. This is the reality. When you transgress, you are transgressing against the holiest and holy of holy of holy of holy God, who demands perfection. The love for the Bible shows us this. You see? It shows us the reality of just how far and how deep this goes. Well, you're walking around going, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not like those murderers out there. You know, there's people murdering people. You know, I'm a pretty good person because I don't murder anybody. I've never murdered anybody. I'm good. And what does the Bible tell us? Have you ever hated somebody before? Well, I mean, yeah, if I'm being honest, I've hated people before. Well, guess what? You're a murderer. Oh, you may not be a murderer in the eyes of the government of Denver or of Colorado or of the United States of America. They may not, because you hated somebody, they're not going to put you down as a murderer. But guess who sees you as a murderer? God. And that's infinitely worse. So much worse. The Bible shows us time and time again that true obedience stems from the heart. It's what's inside of us. A heart that's pure in its desire to please the Lord. Not just an outward conformity, but with a pure attitude we do. With a pure heart we obey. This is why the obedience of the Pharisees was not acceptable in the eyes of Christ. Those who love the Bible will see this, and we will not stumble. We will see that true obedience must begin with the heart. We will see the unseeable things, the road that causes us to stumble, the root of the issue that we cannot clearly see. And that's the thing that's hard. This is why I say it's really hard for us to go through life and not stumble if we're not lovers of the Word of God. Because we're not going to see the unseen things. We're not going to see the small things. I mean, come on, let's think about life. Let's think about life. Let's think about hiking. Have we ever gone hiking? We live in Colorado, right? We hike in Colorado. That's what we do. I don't do hiking in Colorado. I just don't understand walking if you're not trying to get somewhere. I'm having a hard time. That's why I'm saying, like, when the family wants to go hiking, fishing has to be involved. You know, hey Charlie, is that right? Yeah, see, Charlie will agree. If fishing is involved, then, yeah, give me a backpack and a water bottle, and I'll hike up a 14. You know, but to just hike up and then go back to, that's hard for me. It's hard for me. But let's think about hiking, right? We're walking the trail. And then here's a big, gigantic rock. Is it like common when we see a big, gigantic rock to go to the big, gigantic rock and go and stumble? No, we avoid the rock. Here's a big tree stump. we avoid this tree stump. We walk and we see a big bush and we avoid the bush. We see a cone, we avoid the cone. Walking, we avoid. See, it's the big rocks, the big logs, the big large bushes, all of these things. These are the things that we see easily, and so we easily avoid. Is it those things that we stumble over? No, it's always the things that we don't see. It's the small little rocks that cause us to stumble. It's that uneven sidewalk that the city needs to fix, right? The sidewalks that's like this and there's like a little lip that's sticking up. Isn't that what we stumble on? It's that little branch that causes us to stumble. It's always the little unseen things that causes us to stumble. Man, I gotta tell you, I think I told this story before because I can remember Randy telling me what to do. But Janine used to have this basket, this laundry basket that was made out of like fashioned metal. It was just, I don't know what it was. It's like a fancy metal. And it was a laundry basket. And it would be right over here. And so here's our bed. And I get out of the bed and the bathroom is over there, right? And so it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, you wake up, gotta go to the bathroom and, you know, you're trying to keep yourself from stumbling. I cannot tell you how many times this basket was created and made by, if it wasn't the devil himself, it was a demon. This, it was one of those fancy legs. It doesn't come straight down. It goes in and it comes down. So you know what you can't do? You can't see it. And I don't know how many times you go walking, right? And you get, kind of trying to find your way. And my foot goes right under the basket and right between my toes. Oh, that wakes you up fast. That wakes you up real fast. And the whole time I'm going to the bathroom, I'm just thinking of how I can silently kill my wife for buying this thing. She needs to be punished for buying this thing. It's the things that you can't see that causes us to stumble. Now, how in the world are we supposed to see the things that are hidden in this world without light? It's the world that will cause us to have things that are important that cause us to stumble, to be shaded. But see, here's the light comes on and we see all the stumbling that's been going on in our lives, the hidden things in our lives, the dark things in our lives, the things the world and our culture wants to hide. The Bible shows us this and our love for it makes it more vivid in our lives. It shows us the heart of the matter. So let's just keep moving here real quick. The second part is what the Bible also shows us is another big error that we do. So number one, we think that the heart doesn't matter. As long as we're doing the right thing, it doesn't matter how grouchy and grumpy and how much of a bad attitude we have. We're good. We think that we're good. But there's also another thing that we do. Point number two, matters of the heart. I think sometimes as Christians, we sit back and we say this, it's the thought that counts. Hey, I can't help you right now. I know you have a huge emergency. I know your entire life is going up in flames right now, but you know, I just want you to know, I'm thinking of you. See, Pastor Shane, my heart's in the right place. I'm at least thinking of you. Know, you know what? I'll pray for you. I'll make sure I pray for you. What if it's the other way around? Can we have a good heart and a good attitude and yet not do anything? When we obey the Lord, can we simply say that it's the thought that counts? Believe that we have a good attitude and a good heart and feel that we're okay if we don't do anything. Obedience cannot be restricted to the heart. Now, obedience depends on the heart, but it can't be restricted to the heart. Outward conformity is still required for us to truly be obedient. This is the reality of what one commentator will say, plagues our modern culture. It's this word, apathy. Oh man, we got it. I got it. Inside, deep down inside, I got you. I'm with you. We say we have a heart for God. We have a great attitude about the church and its people. And we still expect others to do what's required of all of us. Deep down inside, we're saying, yep, my heart is right with God. My heart is right with Jesus. I love God. I love the church. But this isn't my job. You know? This isn't my job to do this. It's not my responsibility to do this. It's not for me to say anything. It's not for me to declare anything. It's not for me to do something about this. Again, the modern church's problem of complacency, apathy. It's someone else's problem. It's not my business. But see, true lovers of Scripture will see the problem with this. We are all culpable, even for the failures of others. Do you realize that? If somebody else does something wrong and we don't do anything about it, God holds us responsible? Will we keep silent? Will we do nothing? Psalm 50, verse 18. When you see thieves, you approve of them, and you spend your time with adulterers. Guilt by not saying anything. Guilt by not doing anything. We are going to be judged, family, for keeping our mouths shut. Did you know that? We'll be judged for doing nothing, for sitting down and watching. God is going to hold us accountable. But Shane, you got to know, I didn't do anything, but you got to see, my heart was in the right place. Really? There's still guilt. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, what are we supposed to do? Expose them. You see why this is important for our culture today? I think for a lot of us, especially modern Christians today, we're too scared to do that. We're too afraid of what's going to happen to us if we do expose. What if we do say something? Shane, do you understand? You want me to say something, but I can't say something. I got a great attitude, Shane. I got a great heart. But none of this is my business. As Christians, we're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be the light of the world, just as Christ is. But we see Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 15, Matthew 5, 14 to 15, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Have we today in modern culture put a basket over us? Have we put a basket over us? See, we can't think that we're okay if we're commanded to do something and continue to do nothing. Sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. Now, people will say, well, Shane, what do you mean by want of conformity? It's not being or doing what God requires. If we're not being who God wants us to be, we're sinning. If we don't do what God wants us to do, we're sinning. Now, for many of us today, we've been Christians for a long time. We know who we're supposed to be, and we know what we're supposed to do. And if we don't do it, then we're sinning. Not being who God wants us to be and not doing what God wants us to do. This is obedience, even if you think your heart is in the right place. The world, see, here's the thing. The world, you know this. You see it. The world and our culture is trying to rip the credibility and the existence of Christianity apart right before our eyes. The world is trying to rip Christianity apart. The world is trying to put the church down. The world is trying to get rid of the church. If they can't get rid of the church, they're trying to get the world so much like the church that the church doesn't matter anymore. Hey, we've been trying to get rid of the church. We can't get rid of the church. But you know what we need to do? We need to get the church to lose its saltiness. then the church isn't salt anymore. That's what the world's trying to do. You see it. You see it all over the place. You see it. And the false church is contributing to it. Will we stay quiet? Is it somebody else's problem? See, I know, and be like, man, Shane, that's a lot of pressure. You come in here, you preach the word, and man, you put a lot of pressure. You talk about the culture. You talk about the church. I am one person. I can't change the world. Family, I'm not asking you to change the world. I'm just asking us to be faithful to God. And you know what happens, though, when his people are faithful to him? They change the world. He's just asking us to be obedient. That's it. Psalm 119, verse 13. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. We don't keep the law of God quiet. We don't keep the gospel quiet. We don't keep this quiet. We don't put baskets over light. Don't put a basket over yourself. We don't hide. See, the question is, will we proclaim the laws of God aloud? Or are we too afraid of being canceled by our culture today? There's a lot of Christians afraid of being canceled by the culture today, so we just aren't going to say anything. Somebody says something that's absolutely reprehensible and offensive to our living Lord Jesus, and we as Christians, we just sit there and go, we're going to say anything? We're going to do anything? We're going to stand up for ourselves? We're going to stand up for our Lord? Are we going to recite aloud the word of God? Or are we afraid of being canceled by the culture? And my question is, what is it that many of us have that's so important that we don't want to be canceled? What's so important in our life that we're so worried that the world is going to take it from us? Seriously. You can't be canceled if you were never listed. Right? What are we afraid of being canceled for? Are we afraid of being too, or we don't want to be censored? Well, Shane, you don't understand, man. I've invested a lot in Facebook, and if I stand up for Jesus, Facebook is going to cut me off. Instagram is going to throw me off. Afraid of what people will do to us. Afraid of what they're going to say about us. We need the world, Shane. We need the world on our side so that we can live the life we want to live. We need the world so that we can do what we want to do. We need the world so that we can acquire what we want to acquire. Let's not tick it off. Let's not tick the world off. Let's not have them think that we're weird. We need the world. So I'm afraid of losing the world. We need the world. Family, I actually heard a pastor say irresponsibly, he said this, we need to be cool with the world. You know, and he even said to me, Shane, you got to try to be friends. You know, you're always, you know, preaching the truth and you're always making people in the world mad. You know, he says, I've been to your Facebook page. We got to be in close fellowship with the world, Jane, if we're going to reach them. That's what he says to me. But this is us trying to figure it out, thinking that we know better than God. This is not obedience. When he said that, we got to be in close fellowship with the world so we can reach them. We got to be cool. We got to try to be friends. Those of us who are lovers of the scriptures, those of us who love the word of God, will see why that's a problem. Shane, we got to be cool with the world. Shane, we got to be friends. Why is that a problem? Because those who love the scriptures know in James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And this is what's amazing about this point. He writes it twice. James writes it twice. I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. See, obedience can't just be restricted to the heart. It also demands action. And now is a good time as any for the church to be what God has called us to be and for the church to do what God has called us to do. Now is as good a time as any. We should stand where we're supposed to stand and declare what we're supposed to declare. We should walk in the light as He is in the light and let the whole world see it. Obey with all our hearts and not let it be restricted only to our hearts so that the world will see that we are really His disciples. And that Christ is all over our hearts, and that we can stand and declare to the world that we are not afraid of you. I am not afraid of being canceled. Let me tell you what I'm afraid of. I'm not afraid of being canceled. I'm afraid of being condemned. Oh yeah, walk around being afraid of the cancel culture. You should be more afraid of the living God. But here's the reality. The reality is that our hearts, it's a difficult and it's a deceitful thing. Christ is all over our hearts, yes, for those of us who are Christian. But what we need was we needed a new heart, salvation from our hearts. See, and that's the thing. This is how important the heart is. Can't be restricted to the heart, but the heart plays a huge role in our obedience. But the heart is one of the greatest problems. What if our actions are not there? Can we really say that we have a right attitude? Can we really say that our faith is true if there's no works? We deceive ourselves constantly. We are always lying to ourselves and we believe it. This is the deception and it's going on inside of us. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Do you see how huge that is? The Lord saw the wickedness of man. It was great. And every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you know that actually read the scripture to some Christians and people will actually say, Shane, that's not true. My heart is not only evil continually. So God's wrong? God's a liar? Ephesians or Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11, Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. We're in bad shape. How are we supposed to obey if the heart is fully corrupted? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is the extent of how far we have fallen. This is how deep our depravity goes. This is the reality of our plight before a righteous and holy God. How in the world could we ever stand before Him? We can't. This is the reality of fallen humanity. Right? Psalm 14, verse 2 to 3. Psalm 14, verse 2 to 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. And the problem gets even worse for us. Did you know that the wages of sin is death? Do you know that He promised to destroy the wicked? The soul who sins shall die? When sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for its iniquity. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The reality of the heart of mankind has sentenced us to a horrible punishment. But we come here today to celebrate a reality. That's why we're here today, isn't it? We celebrate the reality. We celebrate the reality of the gospel of Jesus. So can we be saved from this? You bet we can. And the gospel declares that we have a hope, even upon hope. Why? Because there is salvation for us because of what Christ has done. And the beauty of the new covenant has come upon us. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And this is possible because of what Christ has done for us. And what has Christ done? Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. By his wounds, we are healed. In this is love, that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that is the salvation that we got through the work that Christ has done. And did you know that the promises continued that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe today that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you will have life in his name. What a beautiful name it is. So you see, when we love the scriptures, it will not only bring us peace, but it will keep us from stumbling, and especially keep us from stumbling when we don't think that we're stumbling. We will walk with a sure footing. It will help us to see the path that we are heading. It is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. It will keep us from sin because it will show us the reality of sin. And it will also show us the salvation that we have from sin through Christ. That's why we can rejoice today. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.